is that we don't know everything about God. He's only revealed certain things to us, and there are other things we don't know. But in all that we do know, and as awesome as that is, there's still far, far more we don't. And we need to praise God for that. That He is above, beyond our comprehension. He's bigger than we could even imagine Him to be. He is greater and more awesome and more important than we could ever imagine. But it really brings us to the heart of the problem of man. And that heart really of our problem comes to the fact that we tend to want to make God too small. J.B. Phillips some years ago wrote a book. He said, "Your God is too small." It was a pretty good book. I think the title was better than the book necessarily, because I don't think he took it far enough in it. But it's hard to for us, because our nature is that we want to keep God where we can understand Him. We want to understand Him, and so we try to limit Him down. I think probably a better book was Edward T. Welch wrote a book not quite as long ago, maybe about 20 years ago, but he said, "When people are big and God is small." And he hits the point of the problem. We think too much of ourselves. We tend to put too much trust in ourselves, because we tend to think it's about us. When you think about creation, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more in a few moments, but when you think about creation and God created all things, why did He create this world? Well, if you ask the average person on the street, they might tell you something like this: God created this world for us. I mean, after all, man is His, created in His image. If they know anything at all, they say He's created His image. And He created this world for us to live in and for us to enjoy and to use. And maybe, you might say, to glorify God. We tend to think the world was created for us. And yet the scriptures say God created for His own glory. Even when we think about us, we were created for His own glory. In fact, that's what Psalm 8 actually said. In the first verse, it said, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens, above everything else." Your glory is the primary thing of what it's all about. The purpose of creation was for the glory of God. He did it for His glory. And when you come to man, why did He create man as He did? It was for His glory. And the Psalm 8 talks about that as well in verses 4 through 9. It says, "What is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You care for him? Yet You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've blessed us beyond any other things of creation, aspects of creation. You have given him dominion over the works of Your hands." We have responsibility in this creation. "You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." And here's the clinch to it. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth." He did it for God's name, for His glory. Starts and ends with that phrase. "Lord, how majestic are You. It is for You. The whole earth is full of Your glory." That's what it's all about. But we have a hard time with that, even in the church. About 20 years ago, there was a doctrine that came out in the church. It's called openness theology. Clark Pennant, who had been considered a very sound evangelical for many years, was kind of the father of this, or at least the number one proponent of it. And in openness theology, basically kind of dealt with an issue that had happened about 10 or about 20 years before that, when a rabbi wrote a book, and you'll remember the title of this book, "Why Bad Things Happen to Good People." Rabbi Kushner, his son had died, and he was struggling with it, and wrote a book, and the book's a good book in a lot of ways. And he just talks about that battle that you go through when you lose, especially a child and parents. And sadly, I've had to deal with that in many cases over the ministry, and it's hard. There's nothing easy about that at all. It's out of the norm, out of the way it's supposed to be. It's hard when we lose a parent, but that's kind of the way it's supposed to happen. But when a child dies, it's tough. Some of us have experienced that. And Rabbi Kushner came and he said, and this is basically what open theology says, is that, well, we can't really blame God for that.
Because God's a good God. And we got to find some other way. God, he leaves things where he's not absolutely in control of this. You know, boy, he said, wait a minute. If it's all for his glory, then he's got to be in control of it. And we want him in control of it. As R.C. Sproul said, if there's one molecule in this whole universe that is outside the sovereign control of God, we're doomed. When we think about glorifying God, we've got to come back to that understanding of his sovereignty. Now, sadly, almost any Christian you ever talk to, any Christian denomination, they will talk about, they believe in the sovereignty of God. But then many of them find ways to minimize that theology or that sovereignty in some way or another. And that gets scary. It gets dangerous. Steve Brown tells a story about when he was in Miami, pastoring in Miami at Key West, down in south of Miami, actually. And Larry King was in the area, and they got to be good friends. And, you know, Larry King, the radio, television personality, and, of course, he was a devout atheist. But they got to be friends, and they talked and good bit. And said that, Steve says that one day they were sitting there talking, and Larry said, Steve, you really believe this stuff, don't you? And he said, yes, I do. And he said, can I ask you a few questions? And Steve said, no, you can't. He said, why can't I? I said, I want to know some things. He says, I'll tell you what. If you can ask me questions, if I give you answers that satisfy your question, you will go on the radio, the next radio broadcast, and you will declare that this is all true and it's right and that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Larry looked at Steve and he said, I've never been asked that before. He said, let me think about it. I'll get back to you. And Steve said, that's been 20 years and he's never gotten back to me. See, Larry King, like most people, want to be in control of things. And they don't want a God actually controlling them. And sadly, even in the church, we find that we want God there. We want his love, his support, his care. We want all those good things about it, but we don't want him controlling our lives. And yet, if he's going to be sovereign, he's got to control it. And if all the glory is going to go to him, it's got to be that way. I think one of the best, maybe worst cases of depict mankind is found in the book of Daniel. Daniel, in his prophecy, talks about a king of Babylon, the king who actually was king when Israel fell to the Babylonians, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty king. He was a great builder and great architect. Had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. But one day, Nebuchadnezzar was up on the rooftop and he was looking over this great city. And he said, this is Babylon the Great that I have created. And we know what God said about that. He was struck with a disease called boanthropy. We know what, at least that's what we call it today. Where he thought he was an animal, or specifically a cow. And then for years, he was thrown out of his kingdom, out into the fields, and he lived with the cows, eating grass with the cows. See, that could be, and maybe should be, the punishment of every one of us whenever we stand up and say, I want to be in control. Look at what I have done instead of what God has done. When we've talked about these five solas and we have gone through these different parts of it, it's always what God has done. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. God sent him to be our Savior. Whoever would believe will receive the promise of God, the blessing of God. God, by grace, gives us that salvation. It's not something we earn or something we add to in any way. It is all by the grace of God that it comes to us. It is God who even gives us the faith to believe. The righteous shall live by faith, but it's not really our faith. It's God who gives us that faith to come to life because we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but also to live out that life, trusting in him each and every day. And the scriptures, they are the word of God. Men of old wrote not as they were their mind or their thoughts, but as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, so that what they wrote was actually the Word of God, and our faith comes by hearing the Word of God. and accepting that word of God. All of the five solas all point to God getting the glory. It's all about what God has done and totally about what He has done for us. When we as Christians want to keep control, even a little bit of control, we're walking on some dangerous ground. You know, I was reading it and preparing for this, and the thing about James Montgomery Boyce, who of course has gone to be with the Lord now, but he has a little book that he wrote, and in this he's talking about how Arminians and the danger they... Now, Arminians are Christians, for many of them are, and I'm not trying to say none are in heaven or anything else. Matter of fact, I'm going to use a little illustration where one is in heaven in just a moment. But I'm not saying they're not Christians, but they're ones who believe that God is sovereign. They'll tell you that. They believe that God saves us by faith, and they believe that faith is a gift of God. But what they believe is that God has made it available, and we still have to choose. We have to make the choice. We have to join together with God to make it happen. Listen to what our passage says. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. It's all to God. Or as Paul states it in another way in his letter to the Colossians, pretty much the same thing, but maybe a little bit more emphatically. He says, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. You see what happens when we start thinking about creation? We think about the earth and the world, and we think about animals and trees and the stars and and even mankind and all those physical things. Yes, God created those. But God created even those intangibles. Truth. God created truth. That's why when someone says, well, what's true for you may not be true for me, they're lying. God says, this is true. My word is truth. And if you don't believe that, then you're wrong. Because the Almighty, the Creator of truth, is what He has declared. Or when you think about virtue, think about morals. You know, we tend to think that we can set what our morals are, and we get mixed up between ethics and morals. Ethics is really the study of what the moral condition of any society is. But morals are whether you do what's right or wrong and who determines what's right or wrong. Now, Eve had a little bit of trouble with that in the garden, and you saw what happened. She got kicked out of her home. The fall. They turned away from God. And ever since that, we have thought, we want to decide what's right or wrong. But God has said, this is what morality is. This is right or this is wrong. God is the one who created morality and what true morality is. And He's the one who created the gospel. Man fell, yes. We rebelled against Him, but God provided the answer to that in sending His own Son and giving us the grace and giving us the faith. And is it recorded in the Scripture so we can read it and understand it? And He's given us the Holy Spirit to take it in and make it alive in us so that we can believe it and we can receive Him and be His children. The gospel message is a creation of God. God is indeed the one who is in charge. And as the Westminster Shorter Catechism starts off with that question of what's the chief purpose of man? What's our main purpose of all mankind? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, but to glorify Him. It's all about glorifying God. That's what it is about. And so when Paul writes this, he says that from God, all things. God's the one who has planned it. God's the one who's laid it out. Everything that we have comes from Him. That grace comes from Him. But it's not just from Him, but it's through Him as well. Through this plan, this gospel message, as we put it into practice, that we find that we have life and we come to Him and we are then to glorify Him. To glorify God alone is indeed our purpose in life. It's not about us. But it's about glorifying God. When we keep that in mind, then we find we get on the right path. and we can focus upon God. But when we fail to do that, we get into trouble. A.W. Tozer wrote these words. He said, "The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one of low, so ignoble as to be utterly unworthy of thinking men." When we do away with the loftiness, the awesomeness of God, what do you end up with? Something that's very low. Something that cannot sustain. He goes on, A.W. Tozer goes on and says, "This loss of the sense of majesty results in the loss of religious awe and the loss of a sense of divine presence." Before long, we're not sure if God's with us or not. He goes on and he says, "And we have lost our spirit of worship and substituted it for it just an emotional experience or an intellectual challenge." What is our faith about? Is it just to get a challenge? Do you want to just hear something from the preacher that makes you think about something and think a little bit deeper? And there's nothing wrong with that. But is that all it is? If the preacher doesn't hit something you didn't know, wasn't a good sermon? Or is it just to get your emotional engines running, get you all revved up and all excited, feeling good on the inside? Or is it really an encounter with God where we are in His presence and aware of His love and His care for us and embraced in that love and that care? Charles Spurgeon made the statement many years ago when he said, when we contemplate upon God, the value of that, he said, "The thinking about God improves and expands our minds." When we think about God, it absolutely opens up our minds. He goes on and says, "Not one in 100 average churchgoers today actively think about God." Now that was 100 years ago, more. I wonder how that is today. I wonder how that is with us. As I read that, and actually several weeks ago, and looking at it, have constantly reflected upon it. Do I think about God very much? Just sit and just contemplate Him. Not just what He's done, but all the stuff that I don't understand about Him. And how He's far beyond any understanding. And does that bring me to a praise and a rejoicing as it did the Apostle Paul? He said, "Those things about God that are unsearchable, and I cannot understand those. Those things that are inscrutable, they're beyond my simple mind. And yet those are things I need to praise Him for, because He's far beyond us. Is my God too small? Do I limit Him down too much and try to make Him what I want Him to be? Instead of letting Him be the God of all creation, the God of this universe, the God who is indeed in charge and will bring to an end in His time this entire world and this universe. That's the God we're to praise. That's the God to whom we're supposed to give glory." I want to challenge us this morning as we come to the conclusion of the worship, is that we need to do a rethink. And I want to challenge you to do what I've been doing for the last couple of weeks, and that is just thinking about God and trying to spend some time just thinking about Him. And not be afraid to think about what you don't know about God and don't understand about God. And that's especially when you face those dark times, those difficult times, those struggles, those challenges in life. Whether they be health issues or be financial issues or whatever they might be. And something I started doing actually probably about a year ago, and I've tried to do it every morning since then, is to get up in the morning and to pray to God, "Lord, let me live this day glorifying You. Whatever may come, whatever may happen, let me glorify You in it. Focus upon You in it." Because it's not really about me. It's about You, oh Lord. So I want to challenge you that you may make that your prayer as well. That you live each day and pray that God would let you live each day glorifying Him. You won't be perfect in it. You'll fail, and we slip back into our selfish ways and what's about me and what I want and this, and then we have to confess, and that's the wonderful thing about confession. God is faithful and will forgive us. But I think as you find that, you'll find that your mind will just start, as Spurgeon said, just to explode with more and more of what God is about and more love for Him as you glorify Him each day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can come and worship You, and we realize that our worship is often very inadequate. It doesn't really go to the depth that it needs to. But Father, You enable us, and we pray that You will continue to enable us to live for You and to serve You, and teach us how to glorify You each and every day in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.